think we were all just bursting to sing at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. We'll sing it the next time. Well, let's turn in the word now to Mark's gospel. We're going to look to the cross. We're going to receive our sight. There's many times we don't see clearly. We think we see clearly, but we don't see clearly. And we need a new vision. We need to see things differently. You need to see things differently. I need to see things differently. I need to see this world differently. I need a gospel perspective. I need a gospel vision. And if you're in church and you're feeling tired, I know it's warm outside. Somebody open the door. If the person beside you is sleeping, give them a dig in the ribs, because you're not going to want to miss Mark chapter 8. You have to get this. You have to go home and tell people this. It's a great chapter. It's going to change the way you view things. Well, let me begin by telling you one of my favorite stories about the Queen. It's a story I heard over the weekend, and it really does bear repeating. The story's told by the Queen's former Royal Protection Officer, Richard Griffin, and this is his story. He says that he was with the Queen at Balmoral, and it was just her and just him. And they were walking together through Balmoral, the Queen's country estate up in the north of Scotland. And they were going through one of the picnic areas, and they saw two hikers, two walkers, coming toward them. And normally, Richard Griffin says, at these picnic sites where these walkers were, there's nobody about, not a soul. But on this occasion, there were two people along with the Queen and this protection officer. And he said the Queen normally, as was her custom, would stop and speak to the people. So she stopped and said hello, and it was two American holidaymakers. And he said, well, very quickly it became clear that they didn't have a clue who they were speaking to. They hadn't recognized the Queen. And so this American's talking to the Queen, and he says to her, well, look, I'm from America, and this is where I've been to in the United Kingdom, and these are all the places that I've been to in Britain. And the protection officer said, I knew what was coming. And so this man turned to Her Majesty and said, and where do you live? And she said, well, I live down in London, but I have a holiday home up here in Scotland. It's just on the other side of that hill. And he said to her, well, how often do you come up to your holiday home? And she said, well, I've been coming up since I was a little girl, over 80 years. And the protection officer said, I could see the wheels turning. And he said to her, well, if you've been coming up here for over 80 years, you must have met the Queen. And quick as a flash, she said, well, I haven't, but Dick here has. He's met her regularly. So this man turns to the protection officer, the policeman, and says, oh, you've met the Queen. What's she like? Well, he looks at Her Majesty, and he's been with her quite a while, so he says, well, she's very cantankerous. She's very cantankerous, and she has a wicked sense of humor. Well, the protection officer says, next thing I know, this American has his arm around me. He takes out his camera. He gives it to the Queen and says, take a picture of us, will you? So this American takes a photograph. The Queen takes the photograph of the protection officer because he's met the Queen. Then, to kind of even out the whole thing, the protection officer says, well, look, I'll take a photograph of you all. So he takes a photograph of these Americans with the Queen, and they don't have a clue who she is. Well, they all go their separate ways. The two Americans walk, and the Queen, the protection officer, waves goodbye, and the Queen turns to the protection officer and says, I would love to be a fly on a wall whenever he looks at those photographs with his friends. And maybe somebody will recognize who I am. Isn't that a great story? I mean, Americans, I'm sorry if you're an American, but I mean the Queen. And he didn't recognize the Queen. Well, how is it that so many people do not recognize a greater monarch? How is it so many people do not recognize a greater ruler, whose throne is not just over this kingdom, but whose throne is over all the world? How come so many people, even in church this morning, do not recognize who King Jesus really is? Young people, those of you at school, do you know who Jesus is? Older folk, trying to make a career, trying to hold a family together, do you recognize who Jesus is? those of you who've been around maybe as long as the Queen, do you know who Jesus is? Do you recognize him? Let's get into Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, we've got a really familiar story here. In fact, this story is so familiar, some people don't even think it's in the Bible. I mean, everybody knows about Jesus feeding the 5,000. But in this story, it says that Jesus fed 4,000. Now, liberals love this kind of stuff because they think, look, they just got a wee bit confused when they were writing the Bible. I mean, Jesus fed a lot of people, and some people said it's about 5,000, some people said it's about 4,000. I mean, it's hard to estimate crowds. And, you know, Mark, he wasn't really there with Jesus, so he just put down the same story twice. I mean, there's a lot of similarities, but it didn't really happen. And although this story is really close, well, it's really close to the feeding of 5,000. It's a different story. I mean, you all know my mum. My mum's an identical twin. She looks exactly like my Aunt Denise, but I can assure you, when my Aunt Denise turns up, I don't turn to my Aunt Denise and go, hello, mum, and then turn to my mum and say, sorry, who are you? I know they're really similar. I know they look really close, but they're different. And here, on Mark chapter 8, Jesus feeds 4,000 people. And what are we to make of this story? I've heard this story spoken on a number of times. I remember one time down in Mourne, there's a guy came along to our midweek and he preached in this story, and this is what he said. I'll give you the main points. He said, exegesis of the passage, people are hungry. Application, people are hungry. Exegesis of the passage, Jesus has compassion on those that are hungry. Application, we should have compassion on those who are hungry. Exegesis of the passage, Jesus fed the people. Application of the passage, we should feed the people. That was his understanding. There's a mate of mine, he wanted to take a school assembly, and when they double booked, and he turned up, and another minister turned up, so they kind of said, what are we going to do? So my friend did the prayer, and the other guy did the talk, and he spoke about this passage. Exegesis of the passage, people are hungry. Application, people are hungry. Exegesis of the passage, people get something to eat. Application, we should give people something to eat. Exegesis of the passage, the people passed around the baskets after to pick up the scraps. Application to the children, we shouldn't litter. Well, there's two exegeses and two applications of this passage. But what is it all about? What is this passage about? Respectfully to those other interpretations, I don't think they hit the nail on the head. Because here in Mark chapter 8, in Mark chapter 8, we find out not only who Jesus is, we find out about what Jesus came to do, and we find out what kind of Savior Jesus is. To understand this passage, let's look at the context for just a moment. Let's find out what's going on around about it. In Mark chapter 7, the passage begins from verse 1 to verse 23, and Jesus is with the true blue Jews. And Jesus is he's talking to the Jews. They talk about the judicial law. They talk about the ceremonial law. They talk about the moral law. They talk about God's word to the people in the Old Testament. And the Jews' problem with Jesus is that Jesus is not Jewish enough. And that's the first 23 verses of chapter 7. Just have your Bible open and flick back and you'll see it. Then after Jesus has been with the true blue Jews, you need a bit of a geography lesson here. Jesus leaves the promised land. He leaves the land of Israel, and he goes north. And he goes to this area, you'll see it described there in verse 31. He goes to a place called Tyre and Sidon. And this is not a Jewish area. This is a Gentile area. And Jesus goes to this Gentile area, and in this Gentile area, Jesus meets a woman. And we're told a few things about this woman. Mark tells us she's Syrophoenician. Matthew tells us a little bit more detail. He says her family tree, she's from the people who were in Jericho. She's not one of God's people. He tells us about her culture, that she's in that coastal area in Lebanon. And he tells us about her religion. She's a Greek. She worships the Greek gods. And the question, the really important question in Mark chapter 7 is, is Jesus going to be the Savior of the Jews, or is Jesus going to be the Savior of the Jews and the Gentiles? Is Jesus going to be the Savior of just the people who are brought up knowing about God, or is Jesus going to be the Savior of the people who were brought up and knew nothing about God, like this woman? And that's the question. And then the geography, just follow it with me. Jesus comes south again. You see it there in verse 31. He returned from the region of Tyre and Sidon. So he's leaving the Gentile area. through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee. So he's made his way south again. He's at the Sea of Galilee. Where is he going to go next? I mean, this stuff doesn't just happen in a vacuum. Where does Jesus go to? Is he going to go west to Capernaum, to his hometown Nazareth? I mean, it's only 27 miles. It's about a 9-hour walk. Where is he going to go to? Well, Jesus doesn't go west. Jesus goes east. He returned from the region of Tyre and Sidon and went through the Sea of Galilee to the region of the Decapolis. I don't know a lot of Greek, but I know these two words. Deca in Greek means 10, and polis, well, if you go to Scotland, they have polis on the side of the police cars. Polis means city. So Jesus goes to this region of the 10 cities. He goes to a Gentile area. Well, what's Jesus going to do in a Gentile area? Well, Matthew gives us the big picture. Matthew tells us that streams of people are coming to Jesus. And Jesus is healing them. I mean, it's actually, in one sense, quite funny. Where does Jesus heal these people? He heals them up a mountain. It's like going to the top of Donard and saying, right, all the crippled who can't walk, all the blind that can't see, and the deaf that can't hear, I want to meet you at the top of the mountain. And they all go up the top of this mountain, and Jesus heals them. He heals multitudes. Mark just zooms in on one person. Mark zooms in on this deaf mute, and Jesus heals that person too. Do you notice that it says these people recognize, our first point today, who Jesus is? It says, zealously they proclaimed him. Zealously means to attach weight to attach glory to attach worship to. These people are worshiping Jesus. And this is a sign. This is a sign that they know Jesus. So the question is, who is Jesus? Do these people know who Jesus is? So this crowd are up this mountain. And what does Mark say? Mark says the crowd are up the mountain, and it's a vast crowd. They've nothing to eat. It's impossible to feed this crowd. You're going for your picnic today? You're all coming? You're all coming?
Yes.
Imagine trying to feed all this crowd. You have 4,000. You have 4,000. And you're thinking to the disciples, right, there's this crowd here. The disciples must have got to the program. I mean, it's only back in Mark chapter 6 where Jesus fed the 5,000. I mean, like, Jesus fed the 5,000 back in Mark chapter 6. We have a vast crowd, nothing to eat, impossible to feed. Jesus uses the very same phrase, I have compassion on them. And you're thinking to yourself, right, the disciples are going to get it. It's going to go cha-ching. They're going to get it. They're going to understand, okay, Jesus can feed these people. But what the disciples do? The disciples are like, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And you think to yourself, what? What do you mean, how can you feed these people? In Mark chapter 6, he fed 5,000. How are you saying now he can't even feed 4,000? I mean, what's wrong with these guys? But you know what the problem is? The problem with these disciples is they don't understand what kind of Savior Jesus is. They don't understand what kind of Messiah Jesus is. Because whenever Jesus fed the 5,000, where did that happen? The 5,000 feeding happened on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And that was with the true blue Jews, God's own people. But now he's on the eastern side. And that's where the stinking Gentiles. And the disciples are thinking to themselves, there's no way he's going to feed them. I mean, whenever you read Mark chapter 6 and Jesus feeds the 5,000, the disciples know their biblical theology. I mean, they've maybe read Graham Goldsworthy. They know that Jesus is up a mountain like Moses. He's up a mountain with the crowd around him. And like Moses who gave bread to the people in the wilderness, so Jesus gives manna from heaven, bread from heaven to those that have nothing. And the disciples are thinking, well, look, that manna from heaven, that bread from heaven that he fed the 5,000, well, that was just a taster for us of the kingdom coming now and the greater kingdom going to come. And they're thinking, well, look, that was for God's people. That was for God's own people. And he's not going to give that to the Gentiles. The disciples came up to Jesus. The disciples came up to Jesus after one day, whenever he was on the western shore, and they said to Jesus, what are we going to do with these people? On the eastern shore, Jesus is there 3 days, and they do not say a peep. Because because they don't understand what kind of Savior Jesus is. See, Jesus did come as a Savior. Jesus came as a Savior, and Jesus came to save people. Jesus came to save people brought up in church. Jesus came to save people who've been Presbyterians from knee-high to a grasshopper. Jesus came to save people who've been through the church door every day that they could have been. But Jesus also came to save people who are nothing like us. Jesus came to save people who have no church background. Jesus came to save people who are not delighted that the Queen's a monarch for 70 years. Jesus came to save people who are totally unlike us. Because Jesus is the Savior of all. And sometimes it's really hard for us to get that. Because we're doing this thing in our head, we think, well, like, Jesus has only came to save people like me. Jesus has only come to save good people. Jesus couldn't save that person. I mean, do you know what they've done? Do you know their background? Do you know their story? But Jesus has came to save all people. Do you ever watch that program? I only saw clips of it on YouTube, so I haven't watched the whole thing. You ever see Clarkson's Farm? You ever see Clarkson's Farm? Jeremy Clarkson off Top Gear, he goes to England, he buys like thousands of acres, and he pretends he's a farmer, an arable farmer. Do you ever see it? Absolutely hilarious. I mean, talk about a city slicker. He hasn't a clue. Couldn't farm an acre, never mind 1,000 acres. Well, on Clarkson's Farm, the man that does the farming is this fella called Caleb. You saw this? Well, on Clarkson's Farm, Caleb, I think they're clearing out a shuck. They wouldn't call it a shuck, but you know what a shuck is. They're clearing out this shuck, and Clarkson turns to Caleb and says, it's like Moses parting the Red Sea, that shuck being cleared. And Caleb turns to him and goes, who's Moses? And Clarkson looks at him and says, Moses from the Bible. You know Moses in the Bible, part of the... And Caleb goes, what Bible? What's the Bible? Clark says, you never saw a Bible? Never read a Bible. Jesus came to save people like Caleb. Jesus came to save people in your office who don't have a clue. Jesus came to save people who know the story, who know all the Bible stories, and Jesus came to save people that don't know anything. Remember hearing one fellow's testimony? Talking to him from West Belfast, he said whenever he first came into church, he thought it was a cult. He said he was sitting beside people and they're all wearing grey suits and they all smelled like dog food. And he said, that's what he said. And he said, whenever I walked into church, I thought, what is going on here? But Jesus came to save that fella. And so somebody had to tell him that Jesus is the Savior of all. And that's what Jesus is doing with the disciples here. Jesus is trying to teach the disciples that Jesus is the Savior of all. And the difficulty with the disciples is that they don't seem to get what Jesus has come to do. Jesus come to save people. Like us, same background, same skin color, same history. And Jesus has came to save people totally unlike us. But do they know what kind of Savior Jesus is? Just look what Jesus does here. Just look at it with me in this story. What kind of Savior has Jesus come to be? And now we're getting to the real heart of this passage. And I want you to get this. I don't want you to miss it. Maybe you're not a Christian yet. Maybe you're still unsaved. You need to be listening to me in this bit. You need to be listening to the Bible because there's a lot of deep stuff in here that you don't want to miss. If you're a teenager, 14, 15, 16, and you're sitting thinking to yourself, I can't wait to drive. I want a car. I want a girl. And I want out of here. If you're sitting thinking that, you need to listen to Mark chapter 8. You don't understand what it's saying. Maybe you're somebody who's served the Lord your whole life and you're thinking to yourself, I wasted it. Thankless task, working in that church, giving all my energy and giving all my time. Sure, what was the point? Listen to Mark chapter 8. Just listen to what Jesus says here. What kind of Savior has Jesus come to be? What's he like? What does it mean to know him? What'll it be like when you're saved? Well, just look at the context here. Just look at how Mark set this up. We get to the heart of this miracle. Jesus has fed 4,000. But just before that, you've got that Syrophoenician woman. And the story in the set with the Syrophoenician woman, Jesus does some things that are very un-Jesus-like. Because this woman keeps coming up to Jesus and she's asking for help. She's asking for help because of her wee girl. And what does it say? It says Jesus ignored her. Jesus just blanked her. And there's this Gentile woman, and she's going on to Jesus, Jesus, please help me, and he just blocks her. Jesus, please help me, and he blocks her. Jesus, please help me, and he just blocks her. This out in Europe just keeps coming and coming and coming to Jesus, and Jesus blocks her. Why does Jesus do that? Well, Jesus wants the disciples to hear this Gentile woman calling. Jesus wants the disciples to hear that this Gentile needs him. Because Jesus is going to send out the disciples. He's going to send them out to people from all nations, and he wants them to hear that the Gentiles need him as much as the Jews need him. But whenever this woman's speaking to Jesus, what does she say to Jesus? Jesus says to her, and he says something that in one sense is quite rude. I mean, what does he call her? He says, "Let the children be fed first." That's speaking about God's people, the Jews. "Let the Jews be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." So what's he just called her? He's called her a dog. Listen to her answer. She says, this Gentile says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." She says, "Lord Jesus, I know who you are. I know you've come as a Savior. And I know that God's gospel first went to the Jewish people in the Old Testament. But Lord, just give me a few crumbs of your blessing. Lord, don't give me much. Just give me a few crumbs that would fall off the table that the dogs would eat. Just give me that, and that will be enough." And Jesus blesses that woman. And what does Mark do? Mark takes this story of this woman asking for a few crumbs, just a few crumbs. And then Mark tells us about Jesus feeding 4,000 disciples with just a few pieces of bread. And what does it say? What does it say about that feeding? It says they were all satisfied. You see, Jesus' salvation, Jesus' blessing is so great, it's so immense, that even just a few crumbs from his table will satisfy. You see, we live in a world where people are searching for satisfaction. They want to be happy. Young people want to be happy. They want life, and they want life to the full. Older people who grew up in the church, they reach 30 or 40 and say, I'm away with that. But Jesus' salvation is so great that he satisfies, and he'll satisfy you. I mean, this is an LGBT calendar. This is Pride Month. And there are many things that evangelical Christians are flagged up as being against. I mean, you're against gender dysphoria, you're against people changing their gender, you're against LGBT, you're against abortion. I mean, there's so many things you're against. Why are you Christians like that? Why are you against so many things? Well, I'll tell you why we're against so many things. Because we want people to have life and have it to the full. We want people to have the best life possible. And God wants you to have the best life possible. He doesn't want you paddling your own canoe. He wants you to know him and for you to have him as the ruler of your life. And he says his salvation will satisfy. And you know what the problem is in our hearts? We turn to God and we say, God, it's never enough. I mean, just think of the Garden of Eden. Just think, you know the story, Genesis 3. Adam and Eve are in paradise. They're in paradise, the perfect world where there's no sin, absolute paradise. And they turn round to God and they say to God, God, you have given us paradise, but it's not enough. We want to do our own thing. Who is Jesus? Jesus is a Savior. Who has he come to save? All people. And what is his salvation like? His salvation satisfies. Jesus' life will change. Jesus Christ will change your life. He'll give you real joy. He'll give you real hope. He'll show you real love. He'll never reject you. He'll never let you down. He'll always keep his word. He'll always be faithful to you. He'll be with you in this life and for all eternity. What's Jesus' salvation like? It satisfies, and he'll satisfy even you. Well, we thought about those American tourists that didn't recognize the Queen. Do you recognize King Jesus? Do you know his salvation? Let me finish by telling you a true story. There's a man I know, and he used to work down in the south of Ireland. He used to work down in Drogheda. He was going door to door around Drogheda. As he was going around door to door in Drogheda, he knocked this one house, and this young fella came out and said to him, "I hear what you're saying about this Jesus, but look, I'm not going to talk to you now. If you want to talk to me about this Jesus, you come back some night." And the guy said, "Okay, I'll come back some night. When will I come back?" He says, he said, "Give me a week. Come back this day next week, and I'll have asked my mates round, and and you can come and talk to all of us. So this is down in Housing Estate in the south of Ireland. So the evangelist said, I came back the next night, it was Monday night, and he said the house was full of teenagers, full of people in their 20s. The young fella he's spoken to in the door said, look, there's a bit of a problem. I told all my friends there was going to be a barbecue and beer, but there's no barbecue and there's no beer, and you're it, so you have to talk to them. So it's kind of a hostile crowd here to begin with. So my friend, this man, he's sitting in this crowd, he's trying to tell the gospel, and he says the language was absolutely awful. There's 20 of them packed into this room. And then as he was talking to them, he said to them, I want to tell you how I became a Christian. I became a Christian whenever somebody I know really close to me died, and they died of cancer. Well, the group just were silent after that, because one of them had cancer. And my friend Billy, he said, look, when I was speaking to them, I said, I give the gospel as good as I could. And they came back and they said, look, how do we know what you're saying is true? Let's get some people who know a bit of the Bible. We'll get them to come and talk to you. You come back the next week and we'll get a priest here and we'll get a Jehovah's Witness here and they can come and talk to you. So he said, right, that's all right. You come back next week and bring the priest and bring the Jehovah's Witness and we'll have the same discussion. So he says he came back the next week. Christ was full of people, more people, up the stairs and everywhere. In every room there's people. First of all, he came along and says, the priest says he's not coming. The Jehovah's Witness says he's not coming. And my friend says, that night I gave them fellas the gospel as hard as I could, as absolutely hard as I could and as clear as I could. I gave them the gospel. He said two fellas were converted that night. 15 years later, he got a telephone call. And the fellow on the other end of the line says, don't ask me too many questions. I just want to tell you my story. He said, you remember that night you were down in Drogheda and there's a crowd of us in this house and you shared the gospel? He said, I was there that night. And you were speaking to me that night, but that night I left. And afterwards I went to New Zealand and I started working. And whenever I went to New Zealand, I started working with a Christian. And this Christian was witnessing to me and they were doing my head. And actually, whenever I was going to work, I had to go past this church and they had a big gospel text in the front of the church. And I went to work a different way because I was sick of looking at it. And he said, after that, I stopped smoking. 13 years ago, I stopped smoking, and I stopped drinking 10 years ago. He said, by the age of 40, I was a millionaire, and I got into classic cars, and I was at this show in Amsterdam, and he said, I was walking through the red light district in Amsterdam, and this man, this bolt out of the blue, came out of nowhere, and he came up to me, and he said, son, what are you doing here? Don't you know this place is under judgment? This place is going to hell. What are you doing here? Don't you know that Jesus has died for you? Don't you know that you need to be saved? Don't you know you need to be born again? And the young fellow turned to the man and said, I don't know what I'm doing here. And he said, that man gave me the gospel. He gave me a New Testament. He said, I went home to Ireland. And I was just driving along one day in the truck. I was just driving along one day in the road. And I thought to myself, what's this world really all about? What's it really all about? And I knew God had been after me. And I said to myself, where am I going? And I said, I'm going to follow Jesus. And I'm just phoning up to tell you that I got saved. But let me ask you that question. Where are you going? And who are you going there with? Because you need to be saved and you need to know this Jesus. And I'm not selling you something secondhand. I'm not selling you something that's of no use. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is the Savior who will satisfy. And as you're going through life, you need to go through life with him. So do you recognize him? And do you know him? And are you going through life with him? Let's bow our heads.